Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke, the 15th chapter, we continue our series of messages in the Gospel of Luke. We come to a very familiar passage, the parable of the coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And we're going to look and see how the Lord kind of drives home a very powerful truth to us as we see the misplaced love of the Pharisees compared to the matchless love of our wonderful God and Father, and Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand together and honor the Word of God, and you follow along. I'm going to read, I'm just going to read the entire chapter, so if you get tired of standing, you can sit down before I get done. Beginning of verse 1, the Bible says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' So he spoke this parable to them, saying, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I say to you that likewise there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. For what man or what woman, having 10 coins or silver coins, if she loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Then he said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. When he had spent all, there arose a famine in the land, and he began to be in want. When he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to the father. And when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and get here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And then they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come. Because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, 'Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. As soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me. All that I have is yours. It is right that we should be merry and be glad. For your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May God add the blessing to you before you make this decision. Come to this passage of scripture, we need to understand where we've come from. Immediately after Luke in chapter 14, we saw last week that he lays down the demands of discipleship. He immediately comes and makes this statement in verse 15. Now notice the contrast. Jesus has, in the beginning of the passage we saw last week, there were great throngs, great crowds that were following him. And when he saw those crowds, he wanted those people who were following to know that following him had some demands. There were some requirements if they were going to be a follower, a disciple, a learner of Jesus Christ. And yet notice when Luke begins this first chapter, he says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near. Here are those who had the greatest need, those who needed to hear the good news of God's forgiveness, of God's full and abundant life, of God's forever life. Here are those who desperately needed to hear that message were now coming to him and were wanting to hear, eagerly open to hear what Jesus Christ has said. Now that the context is important for us as we begin to understand what is going on, not only in the heart of Jesus, but also the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes. You see, two times in the previous chapter, as a matter of fact, if you go back to that chapter, you'll see the two times there in chapter 14, there beginning in verse 12, he's talking there about a parable. He says, then also he said to them who invited him, when you give a dinner and a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich friend neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and when you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And then notice in verse 21, he says, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And then notice he goes even down further and says, the master said to his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be full. Here we see that Jesus is talking about the need not only for God to reach out in love, but also God's people to reach out and to invite those who desperately need to hear, who desperately need to know of God's love, of God's life, of God's liberty, and all the things they can enjoy through the life that they can have with God. He drives home the truth that this message is not for the righteous, it's not for the good person, it's not for the one who thinks he's got it all together. No, it's the one who is the sinner. It's the one who is the outcast, the one who can't find the answers, who can't get it all together. And so two times in this passage of Scripture before us, in that 14th chapter, we see that Jesus is driving home the focus that God's people need to be concerned about reaching those who we would never think of reaching, those who are not the upper class, those who are not the go-getters, not those who are not in the positions of authority or power, but those who have desperately the same need as those individuals. It's interesting that even in Luke chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 4, chapter 7, if you go to Luke chapter 5, you'll see there that Jesus calls Levi, the tax collector, who is also known as Matthew, and Matthew follows Jesus. And when he follows Jesus, he's so glad about the fact that he's found the Savior, he's found the Messiah, that he invites his friends, he invites fellow tax collectors and other sinners. And here the scribes and Pharisees, rather than rejoicing over that, complain that he's eating with sinners and with tax collectors. In chapter 7, he talks there about the fact that they're complaining about what he's doing. And he says there that, that you're calling me a friend of sinners and of tax collectors. And so here we come and see that again Jesus is having these people who desperately need to come to him and know of his love, of his forgiveness, his power to change their lives. And yet instead of rejoicing, instead of being glad, what's happening? The Pharisees, the Bible says, are complaining. Now, let's notice here, first of all, notice the response of the scribes and the Pharisees to what is happening. Here, those who God has sent Jesus Christ to save, not just the righteous, not just the good, not just the person that has it all together, but those who have lost it all, those that have lost their way, those that are a detriment to society. Jesus came to save them. Jesus came to deliver them. And notice the Bible says there that the scribes and the Pharisees were complaining. I think it's important for us to understand their response. What would cause the scribes and the Pharisees to have such a horrible response? I mean, here are the religious people. Here are the people that know what God's word says, who know how many times in the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, who know that God's love is there, and God has commissioned them to reach out in that love. And yet notice here, the Bible says that they complain. The word there, complain, doesn't just mean they grumble. It means they let everybody know how unhappy they were. It means they just didn't hold it in and say, boy, what a bad thing. No, they let everyone know how disappointed, how upset, how awful in their eyes this was, that Jesus was allowing tax collectors, sinners, and these individuals to come and to be a part of his teaching ministry. Now you can understand the attitude and the disposition of the scribes and Pharisees. If you go back to chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, go back to look in the Bibles there, Matthew chapter 23. And there in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus kind of just lays bare the soul, the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. Here are these who should have known the Word of God. The Word of God should have made them love God and love their neighbor as themselves. Yet we notice that is nowhere in the description that Jesus is laying out here. In verse 1 of that 23rd chapter of Matthew, says, then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. And so here we see the first characteristic of the heart of the Pharisees and the scribes is that they love authority. They love to have it over people. Matter of fact, they love it so much that they move all that they can to get in that position of leadership, that position of ruling over the people and teaching them. But notice, they don't do what they say. They tell the people what to do, but they don't do what they say. They're hypocrites. They're not surrendered. They're not yielded. Notice he goes on and says, for they bind heavy burdens there in verse 4 and hard to bear, and they lay on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You see, having demands, regulations, requirements for someone else to demonstrate God's love, to demonstrate that they're a follower of God, but they wouldn't even lift a finger, even their little finger, to follow and to observe God's law. It says they love, verse 6, they love the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. You know, one of the most popular things today is for the pastors and ministers to get doctor's degrees. Now, I'm not against that. I got one myself. But you know what? Getting a doctor's degree doesn't make you one bit better than anybody else. Getting a doctor's degree doesn't put you in a greater light with God than a person that doesn't even have a degree. You know why? Because God loves you. God loves them. God's not after what we can do. He's after getting us to understand what he's doing. And so, you see, they wanted to be popular. They wanted to be prominent. He goes on down. He says, woe to the scribes and Pharisees. In verse 13, he says, for you shut up heaven the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter, who are entering to go in. He says, you are scribes and Pharisees, you devour widows' houses for a pretense, making long prayers, therefore you will receive greater condemnation. On and on in this passage of scripture, he shows the heart of the scribes and Pharisees. And you know what it is? It's all wrapped up in themselves. It's what they get. It's what they can show. It's what they can do. But you know, a heart that really is surrendered to God, that loves God, you know what his focus is? His focus is not on self. His focus is not being popular, it's not being prominent, it's not being prosperous. His focus is on what he can do to help others know of God's tremendous love, his life, his goodness. And you see, the Pharisees were in a position to do that. Yet because their hearts were hardened and their hearts were not yielded to God, they were in that position of really opposing and really fighting against that which God wanted to be. Now, notice that Jesus comes and he shows the underlying responsibility that these scribes and Pharisees had regarding their faith response to God. And as he does that, he drives it home with a powerful parable. Now, most people, when they see this, see three different parables, but it's really just one parable. We see that in the first part there, when verse 2 says that the scribes and Pharisees complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats them. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, and then he gives three stories. In other words, it's a parable of three points. And so he gives this parable. Now, he's given the parable, and really, he's driving home two very powerful truths. First of all, is the misplaced love of the Pharisees. That is, in the illustrations of the parable regarding the coin and the lost sheep. And then with the son, he drives home God's marvelous love. And what he's saying is this, the scribes and the Pharisees have a misplaced love, and because of that, they're not able to experience, and they're not able to help others to experience the marvelous love of God. And so I want us to go through this the underlying responsibility as we think about the response of the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus is stressing. Now, notice it's important that the religious leaders, as we see them complaining here, the religious leaders taught that a person should not associate and definitely not teach those who are in the category of the scribe, or of the tax collectors and the Levites, the maimed, the halt, and the blind, those who are outcasts in society. They were teaching that you shouldn't associate with them, and let alone teach them the law and the way to God. And Jesus now, as he gives this parable, is beginning to direct his criticism now what? To the scribes and the Pharisees' attitudes and actions as it relates to lost people, to those who need to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. Now you'll notice several familiar things about these two first points of this parable. You'll notice, first of all, that something is lost. There's a lost sheep, and there's a lost coin. And then you'll notice also that not only is there something lost, but because when a person was made aware of the loss, there was something that they did to go out and try to find it. They left, the shepherd left the 99 and went to find the lost sheep. The woman turned her house upside down and tried to find the lost coin. You'll notice not only was something lost and something done to find the coin, but when it was found, it was great rejoicing. It was great rejoicing. And so we see those things that are there. Now, these stories, I believe, these stories speak of the scribes and the Pharisees' zeal in searching and finding lost possessions rather than lost people. See, I think what Jesus is driving home here is this. Now, I know that typically when you see this, you think of God's love going all out to reach the lost. And certainly that probably is included in that. I'm not saying that that's not saying that. But I think Jesus is driving home a message here to the scribes and Pharisees regarding their misplaced love. They had such a high regard for their possessions that they would leave the 99 if they were a shepherd and go out into the countryside, go out into the wilderness and find that lost sheep. If they had 10 coins and lost one, they had so much regard for their possessions that they would tear the house upside down and tear it, you know, apart to try to find that coin. Now, you think about that. You say, well, you know, I don't have sheep and I don't have very many coins, you know, but let me just drive it home maybe to a more personal way. What if you lost your cell phone? What if you lost your keys? Would you say, man, something real? You'd stop everything. You'd do all you could to find that life qualifying. We see what Jesus is driving. He said, listen, you take all these efforts for physical possessions, all this effort just for temporary things, but for the lost souls that need to be found, you are not even interested and not only rejoice in their response. So I believe that Jesus is telling these stories to speak of the Pharisees' zeal in searching and finding lost possessions, but not lost people. Matter of fact, we're going to see in chapter 16 and in verse 14 that Jesus, as Luke has explained there, he says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. You see, Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew what was the focus of their life. It was everything was temporal. Everything was earthly. And yet Jesus is driving home the fact that they're really out of sync with Him. See, what He's saying here is this. They were unwilling to seek and to go after the sinners. And they were unable to rejoice at their repentance. Why? Because they had their heart in the wrong place. You know, Jesus talked about that in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 6, and He talks about that. He says, where your heart is, there will your treasures be also. You see, we see as the scribes and Pharisees are responding to what's happening, these tax collectors and sinners are coming to Jesus. What a wonderful thing that would have been to see that happen. And yet the scribes and the Pharisees can't rejoice. The scribes and the Pharisees are unwilling to seek others to come to know Jesus because their heart is in the wrong place. Their heart is focused upon the wrong thing. Folks, I think that speaks to us. You know, we've got a lot on our plates. We've got a lot that we've got responsibilities for. We've got a lot that we've got interests that we're involved in. But folks, I think it's important for us to realize that yes, we can enjoy them. Yes, God has given to them. Yes, we are blessed to be able to be involved in that. Think of the countries where people don't have the freedoms that we have. Think of the countries where people are suffering just to get a meal, a decent meal, one time a day. And yet we are so blessed. And yet, folks, we are so focused on the temporary. We're so focused upon our position, upon our possessions, upon getting our prosperity in order, that we fail to realize that we need to be about the Master's business. We need to be about seeking and saving those who are lost. We need to be about going out and inviting them in to come to know Jesus Christ. We need to associate. We need to build bridges with them. We need to identify with them so they can see the difference, the real difference, genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So many times you might describe them first, and we get so wrapped up in our schedule. We get so wrapped up with the demands. We get so wrapped up with the things that we're involved in that we fail to realize what is really, really important and necessary. You know, Jesus said, what profit is it? He gave the whole world. And yet, we don't. because you can feed every person that needs to be fed today, and they still go to hell. They don't know Jesus. You know you can clothe every person today that needs to be clothed, and they still go to hell. But they didn't know Jesus Christ. You see, their need is not just physical. It's not just temporary things. They need to know the God, but they need to know their Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we see the misplaced love of the Pharisees and their response to what Jesus Christ is doing. And Jesus driving home that reality that they were more interested in their possessions than they were. Now notice second. Notice the parable here and the point of that parable regarding receiving God's abundant mercy, God's abundant. After he tells the two points of the parable about the lost sheep and the lost coin, then he goes and drives on. Now, you say, well, Pastor, how do you know that Jesus is talking about the Pharisees and scribes rather than God? Well, I meant to point that out earlier, but let me just go back and do that. Notice the parable. Begins this the two points of this parable. He says, "And what man, what of you?" See, he's talking to them. He's not talking about God. You know, sometimes when Jesus gives a parable in the Bible, he'll say, "The kingdom of heaven is like," and so you know he's talking about God. Or he'll talk about a servant going out. The kingdom of heaven is like a servant going out. He'll talk about that the master has to go away and he's going to return. Well, you know, that's about God, about Jesus Christ. But here, notice, when he begins this parable, especially those two points that he's trying to drive home to the scribes and Pharisees, says, which man of you, having a lost sheep, and which woman, and the idea there is of you, among your group that I'm talking to, having lost a coin, will do it. So you see, I think Jesus is driving that truth home, that folks, listen, our desire, our burden, our passion, our concern ought not to be just to love God, but to love others and demonstrate that love to others by going after them, doing all we can to help them come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord Savior. So notice now in verse 11, down through the end of the chapter, he gives this second or this third point of the parable, and it's about receiving God's abundant mercy. Now, in that, he gives three sub-illustrations. First of all, he gives the example of the prodigal son. Now, the prodigal son shows us the devastating effects of sin in a person's life. You see, as we follow this, we'll see what that is. We see that the prodigal will show us the devastating effects of sin, of what sin does in a life, or what sin causes us to do. Notice, first of all, he goes to his father and he cuts off that relationship with his father. That's what sin does. Sin cuts off our relationship. He went to the father and he said, "Father, give me my portion." Now, I've heard those who have explained this say that in that day, when a young person would go to his father and say this, he was basically saying to his father, "Father, I wish you were dead. I don't have anything more to do with you. I'm tired of your rules. I'm tired of your regulations. I'm tired of all this. I want to go out and I just want to live life. I want to enjoy life. So just give me my possessions. Give me my portion of my inheritance and let me go." You see, that's what sin does. The Bible says all we like sheep are going astray. We've each turned to our own way. We've cut off. Sin cuts off our relationship with God. The Bible says that God's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. But it says that our sins have separated us from us and God. See, sin cuts off our relationship with God. And not only that, sin also causes us to reject God's way. See, when the son demanded that he get his inheritance and then go live his own life, he's not living like the father taught him to live. He's not living like the father wanted him to live. He's living like sin wants him to live. He's living like the world wants him to live. You see, he's not only cut off his relationship with his dad, but now he's also rejecting his dad's way of life. And that's what sin is. Sin's saying, "Lord, you might have a good way for us, but it's not the best way that I think. I'm going to go my way instead of your way. Well, Lord, that might be a good idea, but I think I've got a better idea." Sin is us just going our way and rejecting, disregarding God's purpose, God's will, God's way for our life. And then also sin is simply just choosing your own way. Now, this young man had no one to blame. He couldn't blame his dad. He couldn't blame his older brother. He couldn't blame anybody. He had only his decision. He was the one who made the choice. And you need to understand, your situation, your life, it's not a result of the family you were born in. It's not a result of the social class that you are in. No, listen, you could be in the highest social class that's known in the world, and you still have the same problems. You still have the same situation. Why? Because the situation is not that new. It's about the choice that we make. We're all sinners. We're all separated from God. Now, notice that this also demonstrates the great toil that sin brings. You see, the prodigal's rebellion and his downward course just simply illustrate sin's toil that it takes on. I mean, he left with a lot more than he started out with. He left with the inheritance. Now, in those days, the older son would have gotten about two-thirds of the inheritance, so he just had a third, but apparently his dad was well off, and he had a lot of resources to enjoy life. And so he went out, and what the Bible says? The Bible says he wasted his substance. See, that just describes sin's toil in our lives. It causes us to miss what life is really. It causes us to experience less than God wants us to. To not enjoy life, but to experience the hardships. So the prodigal son, I believe, as Jesus gives this illustration, is just demonstrating that these publicans, these tax collectors and sinners who are coming to him, yes, they've made a choice. Yes, they have rejected God. Yes, they have ended that relationship. They have cut off that relationship with the Father, but they still need to God. They still need to God. And so he not only, I believe that part of the son not only illustrates what sin is and what sin does, but also illustrates what repentance is and why we need it. You see, in this passage of scripture, the Bible says that we see the nature of true repentance here. We see, first of all, that it begins by seeing our true condition. Verse 17, the Bible says there that the younger son came. That is, God began to reveal to him his condition, his position before God. He was separated from God. He was apart from God. He was hopeless. He was helpless. He was without God in his life. And we see that he came to say, that's what we first all need to do when we begin to repent. We begin to see and we begin to admit that sin is the problem. We begin to confess that. And then notice in verse 18, we see that repentance not only involves seeing our true condition for what it is, but also involves turning from our sin and turning to God. See, he said, I will arise and go. See, he's making a deliberate decision. Repentance is not only a changing of our mind about our sin, about ourselves, about God, it's also a changing of our life. About how we're living. We change not only our mind, but also our will. He says, I will arise and go to my Father. And say to my Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. See, that seeing is true condition. But it's also coming to the point where he turns from his sin and he goes to God. Repentance also involves an honest confession. We just saw that. Just quoted. We just looked at that verse there in the latter part of verse 18. He confesses his sin before God. And then notice that it was not just a thought, but it was action. It involved not only leaving his sin, his lifestyle, his friends, it also involved returning to his Father. And that's what repentance is. And all of us not only need to know about what sin can do, the effects of sin, but we also need to know about the wonderful remedy of sin that starts with repentance. But then notice that there's another character, another point that Jesus makes, not only the prodigal son, but also he talks about the Father. And the Father, I believe there's two things that this Father shows us. And the Father really shows us the great mercy of God toward repentant sinners. You see, in this passage of Scripture, it shows us that no matter how far a person sinks in sin, no matter how far down he goes, there's hope. There's help if you'll turn to God. That's the message of salvation. That's the message of God. Jesus not only took care of sin, now he gives us power to be able to live, to be able to become what we need to become. He changes our heart. He changes our direction. He changes our lives. And the Father shows us that regardless of how many steps down would you take? God has the ability to reach down to pull you, bring you, restore you in your right relationship with God. You see here also that when a person comes, someone is repentant and turns from his sin and turns to God, that person comes to totally and freely be from sin. Notice there's no restrictions, there's no requirements. God put, his Father put on the Son. He didn't say, yeah, you come in, but you better clean up first. He didn't say, well, you know, you come in, but let's go do a proper. Let's kind of put you on probation and see how you do. No, you came in and you asked for his Father's forgiveness. He was totally. He was free and complete. And if he could leave that way, that is what his Father does. He brings clothes. He has clothes on. He puts a ring on his finger. And he kills the bad cat. Oh, that is an illustration of the great privileges and the great, wonderful things that God has for us. We who deserve nothing get so much out of it. This young man didn't deserve a robe. The robe was that of demonstrating, you know, his position and his being able to enjoy the prosperity of the Father. The ring, the representative authority, and of the position that he had with him. And the fatted calf was that of being able to be accepted and included. So you see Jesus driving home the response of God's wonderful mercy, seen in the illustration of the Son as he illustrates for us the effects of sin and the need for repentance, but also the Father demonstrates to us the wonderful, wonderful mercy and love and forgiveness of God. But notice another aspect of this part of. And that's seen in the older brother. Notice the older brother comes. And notice what happens. Instead of being glad for his old younger brother to be there, instead of being happy that it happened, notice what he blames his father. He says, this is your son who's come back. He blames his father. Father, you didn't treat me anything like this. And notice what the father just comes back and says, son, you've had all this without leave. It was yours, but you didn't take it. It was yours, but you didn't make it yours. So we see that the older brother shows us the ugliness and the danger of self-righteous pride that lurks in the heart of every soul. See, the older brother is not welcome. As a matter of fact, he didn't want his brother to have these things. And notice, he attacks his dad and justifies himself. That's what religion is. That's what self-righteous pride does. He blames others, attacks others. He reveals also the contempt for his brother. I mean, you know, as you read this, you almost get the idea, man, I wish the older brother would. Jesus is just showing the ugliness and the awfulness of religious pride and arrogance. The people who think they deserve this. This shows us that the signs of self-righteousness and pride can be just as fatal, as the sins of the flesh. See, you can be as clean as you can be, and still be dirty, still be filthy in your attitude, in your heart. Because self-righteousness, folks, all of us have a problem with self-righteousness. We always like to compare ourselves to others. I'm better than he is. Well, noticing shows us the real danger. And the real awfulness of selfish pride and unrepentant arrogance. So you see, Jesus in this passage shows us two very powerful truths. First of all, is the misplaced love of the Pharisees. They didn't love God, they didn't love others. Because of that, their focus, their attention was inconsistent. They were more concerned about themselves than anything else. And folks, listen, when we come to Jesus Christ, yes, He changes us. And I think this is a danger that we have in the church today. We got more people who are interested in what they can get out of God than they are to experience and enjoy what God. I mean, everybody is after, I want to be healthy. I want to be wealthy. What is the focus? Well, God can give that to you. You can be healthy, wealthy, everything else. If God is such a great God, well, listen, you can have that. It's not a game. Matter of fact, if you look at Scripture, study God's illustration. Most of the time, the exact opposite. Rather than healthy, they have problems. Rather than wealthy, they end up losing problems. And why? Well, it's because, folks, it's not about us. It's not about what we have. It's about God. About what He gives. And so, as He shows in this place, love verse, you know, the Lord took me to the woodshed a few times this week and said, I wonder if our love is misplaced. We care more about possessions than we do. We care more about popularity. Care more about reputation than you. I pray that our Lord will be this man, that He be like the Father, that demonstrates love, mercy, kindness, and that has no boundaries. Wanting others to know of that great love, that great mercy, that great relationship with you. Through you, as you look for Jesus' teachings, you have these place in mind. allow the Holy Spirit to bring you that place. Give yourself to God that you can have that love and not have the love and stand together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the opportunity not to learn it, but also to live by it. Father, we pray you'll drive these truths into our hearts today. And Lord, we don't get so wrapped up in ourselves and our lives that we feel and realize, Lord, that you've got us here for a purpose. Not only to know you, but to help others know you, and to love you as we do. So, Lord, just help us to live out these truths in the days to come, to be able to have that mercy, that love, that burden that you have for lost people. And Lord, regardless of their lifestyle, regardless of where they're at, Lord, we'll do what we can to reach them, to find them, to help them become the Savior. Just have your will and your way this morning.